So the passage is Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Hopefully you got given a little booklet with Luke's Gospel in on your way in. And Luke chapter 4 is on page 19. Thank you. We'll be starting at verse 14. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Benedict.
Many of you will be familiar with the speech of Mark Antony, the hostile crowd, in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, following the assassination of Caesar in around 44 BC. "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." And by the end of that speech, he has stirred up the crowd into a fury against Brutus and Cassius, the conspirators. And he's swung them around 180 degrees in his favour. It's the sort of thing that every politician, or dare I say it, every lawyer, might dream of. Now, as Jesus preaches to the synagogue full of people in Nazareth, and this is around 80 or 90 years after Caesar died, he achieves something quite similar. The crowd is stirred up into a fury and swung round a full 180 degrees. But in this case, what has happened is every politician's or every lawyer's worst nightmare. Luke, our historian, could hardly bring it out more clearly. Verse 15, if you'd like to turn back to the passage that was just read. Verse 15, "Everyone praised him." That's the people of Galilee generally. And then in Nazareth itself, verse 22, "All spoke well of him." And then 6 verses later, maybe not many more minutes later, "All of the people were furious," verse 28, "and they seek to kill him." Well, you might be forgiven for wondering if the words, "What did I do to deserve that?" went through Jesus' mind by the end of the episode. Do you think he thought that? I don't think so. Remember, he was living and speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 14. This wasn't merely any old wandering rabbi speaking. We've been seeing in the previous talks in this series that this rabbi had all of the credentials of the Son of God. We're told that he always spoke the words that his Father gave him to speak. He said what he said quite deliberately. And we know from elsewhere in Luke that he knew men's thoughts, even before they spoke. No, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and what reaction he was going to get. But I think that doesn't stop us from being puzzled as we look in on the scene, that what he said should provoke quite that reaction. Why was it that praise turned so quickly to rejection? Elsewhere in the Gospels, we see Jesus being a lot more provocative than this. He makes claims a lot more shocking than we see here. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The staggering I am claims, and many more. And if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that someone deserved to be stoned for blasphemy for any of those claims, unless, of course, they were true. But see what he does here. He reads a chunk from Isaiah. He tells them that God's prophets generally get a rough time in their hometowns, and he nearly gets pushed over a cliff. He hasn't insulted their grandmothers. He hasn't called them a brood of vipers. So what is going on here? For sure, it is what he said that upsets them, and we'll see why in a moment. But the passage also contains clues as to the underlying reason why Jesus gets the reaction that he did. And that underlying reason is profoundly relevant to you and to me. So let's look first at his words, and then we'll dig a bit deeper for the underlying reason. That takes me to our first heading on the handout, Jesus' words. The first answer to the puzzle is that Jesus upset the people because of who he claimed to be and what that meant for them. Let's take a look. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, verse 14. He preached. News about him spread. It's probably implicit that he performed miraculous signs there in Capernaum, which was a town in Galilee. We see that from the second half of verse 23. Jesus can tell that the people in Nazareth want him to do there what he'd been doing up in Galilee. In those other towns, verse 15, everyone praised him. He then comes to his hometown, verse 16. As was his custom, he goes to the synagogue. As was the synagogue custom, visiting rabbis were invited to preach. So he stands up to read. That's a sign of respect for God's word. This is an upright sort of place. Scripture is read here, and it's taught, and it's respected. In the passage that he reads, Isaiah was predicting that after Israel's time in exile in Babylon, God would gather his people from oppression and restore them through the preaching of his anointed one, upon whom God's Spirit would rest. Jesus is in no doubt that those words that you see in verse 18 apply to him. Verse 21. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What was it he read? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So far, so good. The people can't help but speak well of him, verse 22. Although note that literally those words mean they testify to him. So perhaps the Greek is a little more neutral than the NIV suggests. And they're amazed at his gracious words, literally his words of grace. But now we see a couple of clues suggesting that cynical thoughts are rising in their minds. The first one is there in verse 22. Isn't this Joseph's son? The parallel passage in Matthew's gospel is, isn't this the carpenter's son? Jesus can tell that this is not just a factual inquiry. It's a grumble. Who does this carpenter's son think he is? And we can see that Jesus discerns that because of the rebuke that follows. The second clue we've already noted. Jesus knows in their hearts that they're saying, if you're really a prophet and a miracle worker, as per the rumours coming down to us from Capernaum, why aren't you impressing us with what you can do? In other words, do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. Physician, heal yourself. In other words, do your tricks at home first, among your own people, and then we'll accept that you're more than just a carpenter's son. Jesus knows their thoughts, and it's downhill from there, almost literally. He reminds them that Elijah and Elisha were also rejected by the Jews, and so took God's blessing to others. That's the gist of verses 25 to 27. The people get exactly what he's saying. What he's saying is, I have the Spirit of God, verse 18. I am his anointed one, which in Hebrew is Messiah, or in Greek is the Christ, with authority to proclaim God's blessing, verse 19. I am God's prophet, verse 24. I am the successor to the great Elijah and Elisha. Like them, my mission is to proclaim words of grace to all people who will accept me. In your hearts, verse 24, you have rejected me, and in so doing, you have rejected God's blessing. That's his message, and people understand that. Jesus was not making the blatant claims to be God that 3 years later would have him crucified for blasphemy. But his words of grace to people other than themselves were quite enough to enrage them. Who do you think that you are? How dare you suggest that God would reject us, like he did in the days of the widow of Zarephath, or Naaman the Syrian? And they're furious. His words of grace weren't exactly calculated to please them. It's a message of God's grace being extended to non-Jews, moving away from these synagogue goers. And so they drive him out of town. They're angry enough to kill him. They don't succeed. The time for his death had not yet come. But do you see that the passage finishes with tragedy, nonetheless? Did you note the tragedy? Verse 30. Jesus went on his way. Jesus never returned to Nazareth, as far as we know. When God's anointed one comes to you and then walks away from you, that's a disaster. If you hear the gospel of grace and push it away, that's a disaster. You may or may not get a further opportunity to consider it after today. And that takes me to the second answer to the puzzle, why the furious rejection, and the second heading on the sheets. What does the passage tell us about the people who were upset? Did you notice that there are actually two sorts of hearers described in the passage? First of all, there were the people whom Jesus was addressing in the synagogue. Sounds a little obvious, but they were synagogue goers. In our culture, they might have been churchgoers. We've seen that they were readers and respecters of Scripture. They were interested in spiritual things and keen to witness miracles, verse 23. We can probably assume that they were upright and respectable people. They certainly sat and listened attentively, verse 20. But where were their hearts? And then there's another bunch of people. I wonder if you spotted them. Four types, all with something in common, all in a single verse. These are the people who Jesus declared would be the recipients of God's grace, God's blessing. Verse 18, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. But who are they? They don't sound particularly religious. It's not clear that they're respectable. Some might call them society's rejects. But look, this is amazing. The Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, no less, has been given the job of preaching good news to them and promising God's blessing to them. Who are they? Is Jesus referring to certain social groups? Or are we to understand the people in verse 18 in spiritual terms? Certainly, he did preach to the physically and socially poor, blind and oppressed. By and large, they were the people who would listen to him. And yes, he did address their physical and social needs. But as he did so, he invariably opened their eyes to spiritual truth. He taught that he was the source of all good things, all spiritual riches, even freedom from slavery, the slavery of sin. John chapter 8. He enabled them to see themselves as sinners in need of a saviour. And the same idea is developed a couple of chapters further on in Luke chapter 6. I wonder if you'd like to turn on to it. The familiar passage of the Beatitudes or blessings. So chapter 6, verse 20, on page 26. Blessed are you who are poor, and in the parallel passage in Matthew, who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is Jesus' usual term for himself. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is addressing his disciples. You see that there. He has preached the good news of God's kingdom to them, as promised in our passage, verse 18. They have responded by believing in him and becoming his followers. He's telling them that though in this world they may be poor, the riches of heaven will be theirs. He's warning them that in this world they will be oppressed and rejected, just as the Old Testament prophets were. So he's making the same point there in Luke 6 as he is in verses 24 and 20 to 27 of our chapter 4 passage. His people can't expect praise on earth, but they can certainly look forward to reward in heaven. After Jesus' credentials are established in these early chapters of Luke, as we've been seeing in this series, Luke goes on to show how Jesus not only promised God's blessing, but delivered it by dying in the place of sinners, dying in the place of his people, to pay for their sins. And then his resurrection is the guarantee that he can deliver eternal life to his people. As God's Son, God's Messiah, Jesus didn't merely preach about heaven. He gets his people there. God's people will seize upon the good news and will know the Lord's favour. So if you are someone who will listen to the words of Jesus Christ and recognise that in yourself you are spiritually poor and heading for judgment because of your rebellion against God, if you're someone who will trust the good news of salvation that God has proclaimed and accomplished through Christ's work on the cross, then you will become a verse 18 person rather than a verse 28 person in chapter 4. And your destiny will be not hell, but heaven. So we've seen the respectable and the religious hearers, and we've seen the other hearers, the verse 18 hearers. To conclude, let's just ask how we apply this to ourselves. And let's ask ourselves which sort of hearer we are. Three lessons, very briefly. Lesson number one. Do not assume that God's blessing belongs to the religious. Maybe you think of yourself as religious. If you are religious but do not worship God's anointed Son, Jesus Christ, then you're making the same mistake as the synagogue goers of Nazareth. Jesus walked away from the religious types of his day. There's absolutely no point in being religious if you won't accept God's blessing on God's terms. Let me urge you to recognize that you need to trust not in your religion, but in Christ alone as your Saviour and Lord. And then the second lesson is similar. Do not assume that God's blessing belongs to the respectable. Maybe you're not religious, but you're a decent, upright, kind person who thinks that God will judge you on your merits and it'll all turn out okay in the end. You certainly don't have to be a first century Jew to think like that. If you're a respectable person, but don't worship God's anointed one, Jesus Christ, then you're making the same mistake as the synagogue goers of Nazareth. You must accept God's blessing on God's terms. Again, you must recognize that you need to trust not in your respectability and your niceness, but in Christ alone. And then lastly, lesson three. Many of you are Christians. You will know that the gospel is good news for the spiritually poor and for the blind, for people like us who are naturally self-centered sinners. Praise God that the Son of God came to you when you were spiritually poor and blind and bestowed amazing undeserved riches, amazing grace upon you. It's a great gospel that we must explain to anyone who will listen. We must do so trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did. There's no point in trusting in persuasive arguments like Mark Antony. The fact is, some will seize upon the truth about Christ. Others will reject him and may reject you. But Christ will build his kingdom as his word is preached.